4. And our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And then our study will go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. So for those of you who have your Bibles with you, or if you need one, there's some in the pew in front of you. Our scripture reading is from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Please stand with me, please, in respect for God's word, and listen to his word from the English Standard Version. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look a little bit at verse 13. For those of you who haven't been with us each week, I remind us that we've been studying through this book for some time. The title of our sermon series is Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds, and today's message is entitled The S Word. We've been studying through this book for some time, and last week we looked at just verses 11 and 12, where we saw that Peter is telling us, that God is telling us through Peter, to keep our conduct among unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he returns. I want to tell you a story from my personal life. Probably one of, if not the, most embarrassing day of my life. I think my son was in junior high. I may have been in high school by then. I couldn't even get anywhere close to him in high school, so I think it was probably junior high, we were out playing basketball. That's what I mean by I couldn't get anywhere close to him, because he was just too good at that point for me to even think about guarding him. And I put my hand up to try to get the ball, rebound the ball, and the ball came down right on my middle finger and just pushed down very hard. When I went to the doctor, I found out that it had actually chipped a piece out of the knuckle. And it was all swollen and ugly and angry and bruised, and his remedy for it was a cortisone injection. And he said, you may think it hurts now. Wait until you get this cortisone injection in this little tiny area in the knot of your finger. He didn't lie. It was just as painful as you can possibly imagine, but I gritted my teeth, got through it, left the procedure room, went out to pay my bill. And suddenly, the people that were in line in front of me weren't there anymore. And I was having a conversation with different people that I'm not sure I had ever met. And if you haven't figured it out by now, I was suddenly laying flat on my back in the middle of the hallway because I had fainted, because I had what they call a vasovagal response, or vasovagal syncope, where basically your blood pressure just drops quickly, your heart rate drops quickly, there's nothing you can do to control it, and when that happens, you just go boom and hit the ground. The next thing I remember is smelling salts under my nose and people all around me, and all I wanted to do was pay my bill and get out of that office. Life sometimes throws us curveballs and things that we just can't control. Did you ever notice that there are certain words that when we hear them, we kind of have that response. I hope that was just a door. When we hear a certain word, sometimes we don't just hear them, right? But our body reacts. Maybe it's we think about it, or it actually affects our emotions, affects our spirit. And maybe suddenly when we hear a word, suddenly faith just flees and fear rises up. How about the word cancer? Right? Some of you have experienced that and know what I'm talking about, right? No matter how grounded we are in our faith, when we hear that word, we just have this response that we can't control. If there's another word that follows it, say like inoperable, then faith really flees and fear comes in, right? Or maybe it isn't a word like that, but it's hearing from someone you haven't heard from in quite a while, a family member, and they call you, and on the other end of the line you hear, I'm afraid I have some bad news. And they're there to tell you about maybe an accident or a death of a loved one, right? Certain words just automatically have certain responses, kind of like my body had this crazy response to getting an injection. And to my credit, I've got to back myself up here. It had been a long day at work. I didn't eat anything all day long. It was probably 4 in the afternoon. Okay, none of those are excuses. It just happened. And in the same way, certain things happen in our lives that we have these responses to. Certain words come into our lives and we have these responses to them, and we just really can't control the response that we have. Let me ask you this word. How do you respond when you hear this word? Submit. I hear a snicker in the back. I see smiles. When we hear the word submit, we just have certain responses, right? When you hear it, does the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Do you have an overwhelming urge to just kind of hold out your hand like a traffic cop and say, stop, I don't want to hear anymore? Or maybe you're like those proverbial monkeys, right? See no evil, speak no evil. Hear no evil. I don't want to hear that word, so I'm going to cover my ears. You maybe even, don't tell me to submit, take up a fighting stance. I truly believe that for each one of us, just like I couldn't control my body's response to the pain of that injection, when we hear the word submit, our first reaction is rebel, or maybe no way. And of course it comes from the original sin in the garden, going back to the Garden of Eden, where God gave one simple command to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But ever since then, every one of us has rebelled against God. It just comes naturally, right? I love the little Kensinger boys, but when they don't want to do something, Sarah, they don't want to do something, right? And you tell them do something, and what's the response a lot of the time? No, right? No, I'm not going to. None of us needs taught to rebel. None of us needs taught to say no. None of us needs taught to not submit, right? It comes naturally. It's woven into every one of us. In fact, James Dobson wrote a book years ago about raising children and said that the not the compliant child, but the other one, the defiant child, was the one who you'd more likely have. Probably 2/3 of the time, most children are defiant. And so I think it's especially true here in the United States, and that we hear the word submit and we want to rebel. And that's why we so need God's instruction for us as believers in Jesus Christ from the Apostle Peter about submission and God's goal in submission. So over the next several weeks, we're going to study through what God has to say here in these next few verses, or the next several paragraphs, actually, about submission. He's going to talk about submission in three arenas. We're not going to look at any of those today. We're just going to look at some generalities. But he's going to look at three areas of arenas of submission. The first one is submission to God's appointed governing authorities. The second one is submission to God's appointed managers in the workplace. And then submission within the smallest unit of society, the home. We'll also see how Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. So for today, I'm going to read a really lengthy passage here because I really want us to hear from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, all the way to 1 Peter 3, chapter verse 12, what I'm talking about, and then we'll talk about submission and just some general principles to prepare us for what we'll hear in the weeks to come. 1 Peter 2, 13, all the way to 3:12. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, of how we're talking about submission, but then suddenly we're talking about freedom. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants or bond servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As you can see, there's a lot of material in there that we're going to look at over the next how many ever weeks the Lord allows us to be in these passages. There's a lot of information here in reference to submission, right? So the first thing I think that we need to do is get a biblical definition of submission. Here it is. For those of you taking notes, this is a biblical definition of submission: placing oneself under the authority of another person. Placing oneself under the authority of another person. And let me add, either voluntarily or involuntarily. This definition includes both doing so voluntarily or involuntarily, because in the first century Roman Empire, slaves were not even considered to be human. Notice I said that part of what we're going to learn is submitting to the managers over us. In what Peter is actually saying is, because there was slavery in first century Rome, he's saying, slaves, submit to your master. Slaves weren't even considered to be human in first century Rome, and in some estimates, it put half of the entire population of the Roman Empire as slaves, potentially 60 million men, women, and children were slaves. And if a slave ran away from his or her master, he was branded on the forehead with a large F for the Latin word fugitivo or fugitivus, where we get our word fugitive, and then would be very poorly treated the rest of his or her life. How about women in first century Roman Empire? Women and children were considered in those days to be property. Nothing more. Oh, they were human, but nothing more than property. So one's situation in life may leave the voluntarily coming under the authority of someone else completely out of the realm. It would be involuntarily. It was required. It was expected. To our American ears, that sounds impossible, right? Not just improbable, but impossible. So let me share some more that will help you hopefully understand that Peter knew his audience that he was speaking to, and he told them, regardless, submit to the authorities over you. A man who was a Roman citizen, who had children, could legally kill his children without any ramifications whatsoever, for any reason whatsoever. I won't look at him when I say this. If a teenager rebels against his father, he can be killed. It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it, Josiah? It sounds horrible. But that was the society in which this was written. And you don't think that that happens nowadays, but let me tell you again another personal experience of Karen and mine. After I got out of the Army, we moved to Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And we lived not too far down the road from the Carlisle Army War College. It's the place where, some of you may know, officers go to learn war tactics prior to moving up the ranks to be in charge of a larger group of troops. And not only do American officers, military officers, go there, not even just Army, but officers come in from around the world. Well, we lived in Carlisle in the late 1980s, and we rented a house that was a duplex that had another duplex next door, and in that new duplex next door was an Army officer from Zaire, Africa. And he and his family lived there, and were going to live there for about a year for him to get this training in war tactics. And in fact, some of the people that have, some of the generals that have graduated from the Carlisle Army War College, I think you'll know some of these names: Dwight D. Eisenhower, Omar Bradley, George S. Patton, Norman Schwarzkopf, Colin Powell, Tommy Franks, William Westmoreland, You've heard of all of those, right? So it's a very, very well-known school, and this officer from Zaire, Africa, was there with his family. The belief in their country at that time, I haven't researched whether it's still true or not, but the belief in his country at that time was exactly what I just described in Rome. If a child rebelled, the father could put down the rebellion in any way, shape, or form that he so desired. Well, one of his teenage daughters was going to an American high school. And she saw American teenagers mouthing off to their parents on a regular basis. She decided she would try it. He promptly split her lip, went to the kitchen for a knife, threatened to kill her, and I think she took his threat very serious because she ran down the middle of the street in 2 inches of snow in her bare feet for blocks and blocks and blocks. When the police brought her back to her home, he promptly escorted her over to our front porch, knocked on the door, and said, "She is yours. She's no longer welcome in my home." So we watched her for several days until all of the authorities from his country and the war college got together, and his family was sent back home while he continued to study, and then he finished his studies and went back home. To us, that sounds impossible, right? But in other places around the world, and in the first century Roman province, sometimes submission was unquestioningly required. We need to talk a little bit about biblical redemption and freedom, because as I already alluded to, chapter 2, verse 16 kind of just comes out of nowhere in this conversation about submission. So let me read chapter 2, verse 16. "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as bond servants of God." Here Peter makes reference to the freedom from slavery to sin that we lived in before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We've talked about redemption before and about being bought with the precious blood of Christ and being free from having to live a life of slavery to sin and being set free. Free from having to pay the penalty for our sin. To understand biblical freedom, though, that has been granted to us, that has been given to us, we need to get ourselves out of our American thought of thinking about freedom. Because in America, we think freedom means I'm free to do anything I want to, anytime I want to. Or I'm free to not have to do anything I want or don't want to do at any time I don't want to do it. Right? That's American freedom. That's not biblical freedom. We are set free from slavery to sin. It no longer masters us once we are in Christ. We have a new allegiance. Our allegiance is transferred from ourselves and our slavery to sin to another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are saying when we say that we're a Christian. Jesus becomes our Lord. And we're his bondservants, according to verse 16. In multiple other passages throughout Scripture. We're not free to do what we want. We're free to do what we ought. I stumbled across an old hymn entitled Submission. It's by Charles Austin Miles. You might know him better for writing the hymn In the Garden. I Come to the Garden Alone. That song. This man wrote that hymn. But he also wrote this one, entitled Submission. And Mr. Miles originally studied to be a pharmacist. In fact, he had completed his school, but upon completing his school, he felt that God was calling him to write hymns. aren't you glad he wrote in the garden? In his lifetime, he wrote 398 hymns, and he spent 37 years as a publisher for a hymn company. Mr. Miles' impact for the kingdom was far greater than he could have ever imagined, because even after preparing for one career, he submitted to the will of his Heavenly Father. He changed careers. And we know the rest of the story. Listen to the words. This is one man writing about the hymn submission. And I'll read the hymn here in just a minute so we can hear the words. It's not one that's familiar to me, but this man is commenting on the hymn submission. In fact, he wrote this in 2016. Submission. The action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. I think submission has almost become a dirty word in today's society. Folks don't want to submit to anyone, spouses, parents, pastors, elders, bosses, government officials, and even the police. Folks don't want to take orders. That was 2016. How far have we gone since then in 4 years, right? This commentator continues, everyone has their own rights and wants to be able to do their own thing. For the believer, submission to the Lord and His will are essential to experience the abundant life which Christ came to give us. After all, who else knows all about us and His plan for our life? Why would we even think about going our own direction without His guidance? But we often do. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Listen to the words of Charles Austin Miles, hymn submission. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I choose, in my life I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not that I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, but who I am that I should choose my way. But who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me, 'tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. The cross that I must bear, if I a crown would wear, is not the cross that I should take, but since on me 'tis laid, I'll take it unafraid and bear it for the Master's sake. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know, so let him bid me go or stay. Submission to the will of him who guides me still is surety of his love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only when I yield. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. Our Christian liberty even will allow us to forgo good things, like Mr. Miles becoming a pharmacist, to focus on and commit ourselves to better and best things. That's why we read last week in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles or among the unbelievers honorable. When we do good deeds, when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, just as Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Heavenly Father, our witness is undeniable. And that's God's goal. That's the goal that God has in our submitting to him. That we will be a good witness to the world around us. The people will see that we are changed, a changed life being lived out, a person who lives, acts, talks, speaks like Jesus. And witnesses both to unbelievers, both by our lives and by the words that we use. in weeks to come, we're going to see that suffering for doing good is exactly what Jesus did, and we are to be like Jesus and follow in his footsteps. In fact, we read it a little bit ago, but let me read it again to preview what Peter's going to say about how Jesus willingly submitted and suffered, and we are to as well. Chapter 2, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus never sinned, but he suffered anyway. He chose to live righteously and suffer. He chose to act justly and suffer. He chose to go like a lamb to the slaughter. He chose to suffer and not revile. We're going to explore more of that in weeks to come. But there's even more that Peter's saying. As he closes out this section, he says, he actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. And he shows us and challenges us that we're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. And in that passage in Isaiah, it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Peter is quoting here. In verse 25, we've all rebelled against God before we came to faith in Christ, each and every one of us. But guess what? All of us, every last one of us, continues to rebel in one way or another, even after we come to faith in Christ. If it weren't true, Peter wouldn't have to tell us to submit to God-ordained governing authorities, submit to God-ordained management, submit to leadership in the home. He wants us to be a shining example, honorable, exemplary Christian conduct in society, that we interact and work and live in all day long. This world may not be our home, but it should. We shouldn't get too comfortable here, but we have to realize that it is our witnessing ground. It's the place where God has called us to witness for him. And as we get to the point of submitting to those that God has placed over us, we leave room for God to work in their lives to draw them to Jesus. So at this point, you are probably thinking, surely there are exceptions to when we have to submit. Absolutely, there are. There are quality biblical exceptions. I'm not going to give any of them away today. We'll study that in weeks to come. In fact, probably hit those next week. But let me ask us this. When we hear that word, submit, do you try to claim that you have a vasovagal response that you can't control? If our response to hearing the word submit to our master is anything short of yes, Lord, he really isn't our Lord and master. And then for any of us who think that somehow we can follow through in certain areas of our life and then leave these other ones that he's, you know, tapping on our shoulder over and over again saying, you need to do this, you need to not do that, whatever that might be. If we think we can get by with being obedient in certain areas and not in other areas, I have a story for us from the Bible. It's recounted in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and most of us know this story well. I won't read details of it, but it's King Saul when he is told specifically to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and their king. God had a specific purpose in it. If you think all the way back to when we were studying through the book of Joshua, we recognize that there were things that God demanded, commanded, that needed to be carried out because he is God. And if he says, go utterly destroy a people, do so. In this particular case, we know that Saul went. He left certain group of people, the Kenites, leave. He gathered to him the choice flock and brought it back. And so he comes and he actually makes sacrifice on his way back. And he comes to the prophet Samuel and he stands before him. And he says, I did what I was told. And Samuel says, no, you didn't. Why do I hear this bleating of sheep? You didn't follow through with everything God said. Well, I thought I'd save the animals for sacrifice. And well, my soldiers made me do this. And you can sacrifice them to the Lord your God. The Lord your God, Samuel, not my God, Saul. And so we know the rest of the story, and we know that Samuel has to confront him. Because Saul only half-heartedly carries through the instructions. He spares some livestock. He half-heartedly repents in an attempt to save face and ultimately finds that God removes him from being king. And these are the famous words that we hear so often from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "As the Lord is great, delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, I don't want any of us to misunderstand what I'm saying here. Please do not believe that for one moment of rebellion against God or disobedience against God, God is somehow going to rip eternal life out of our hands and pass it along to someone else. That is not what I'm saying. When we are gifted eternal life, we are gifted eternal life in Jesus Christ. But when God clearly gives us instructions to carry something out that only we can uniquely do for him, or when maybe he says, don't do something that we know to be wrong, and we choose to ignore him and somehow cover it up like Saul tried to do with, well, I'll put a little extra money in the offering plate this week, and I'll do a little extra at the church, and I'll somehow do these things to try to get and stay in God's good graces. We're only fooling ourselves, because God desires our full submission. Okay. Not just so that we can be a good witness to others out there, but so that he can fully bless us the way he wants to bless us. So that we can be in full fellowship with him. Because when we only half-heartedly do it, we're putting up this wall between us and God. And we're saying, God, you can have these areas, but you can't have this one. It's behind the wall. You can't touch it. Jesus' very words were that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. If we are truly his disciples and following in his footsteps, we will serve as Jesus served, and we will also probably suffer for doing. And all of this passage that we're going to be studying over the next several weeks is going to be very clear and explain for us in very good detail who to submit to, when to submit to them, how to submit to them. And yes, we are going to cover those biblical exceptions and exemptions as well. But the principle that's being laid down here is this: submit for the Lord's sake, with the goal being showing an unbelieving world who Jesus is. We can rise to the occasion, but it isn't for the faint of heart. Submitting sometimes is costly. But sometimes it does reap earthly rewards. And it definitely reaps eternal rewards. No, I didn't mention Sunday school, but I will now. Job. Job never sinned against God. He never cursed God. Well, not never sinned against God, but in this particular circumstance, never sinned against God. Never cursed God. And yet he suffered terribly for God's greater glory. Sometimes submission is hard, but God desires submission because he has a goal. Don't put a wall up between you and God. Please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're embarking on a passage of Scripture that none of us in America really wants to hear. It's so hard for us to understand how this was written in a world that accepted slavery and in a world that was so incredibly cruel that they would actually crucify someone for sins he never committed. And so, Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us understand that our submitting to your will really starts with that first moment when we submit our will to yours and say, Father God, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And then when we let Jesus come in, he then is our new master, and he so wants to clean up our house and so wants to make us into the people that you, God the Father, want us to be. Submission is not easy, but submission is ever so possible. We read in your word because God the Son submitted his will to you, God the Father, so that we might receive the gift of eternal life. How can we not submit to you, Lord? Father, if there's anyone today who your Spirit has been tapping on their shoulder through this message, I pray, Lord, that they not leave here before they confess to you any rebellion, any area of their life where they've been holding something back. May we give you the glory and the honor that is deserved to you and you alone. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Have a good day.